And welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, to this Monday edition of Catholic Answers Live. Delighted to have you here with us. We have two very fine hours today. Second hour, Jimmy Akin is going to be in here to talk about his brand new book, Teaching with Authority, of which I have a copy. He has not seen a printed copy yet, but I have it here. I'm going to spring it on him.
Oh, good, good. You can watch him thrill with delight.
Yeah, well, maybe. We'll see. Maybe he'll go, nah, I already saw it. This hour, Father Hugh Barber is our guest. Father is our chaplain, and the chaplain is in. If you have a question that is appropriate for a chaplain, we just take kind of a break from apologetics when we're doing the chaplain is in. And if you have a question maybe about your prayer life, your family life, the sacraments, you have a question about your relationship with God in some other way or with other people, you're welcome to call. He's a very fine chaplain. I can testify to that.
I have a sign in my door, apologetics, 5 cents.
Oh, yeah, like Lucy.
Like Lucy.
888-318-7884 is the number, 888-31-TRUTH. Chaplainy things, pastoral things. It's funny because you're – I don't actually know this, but I believe I've heard that you served in a parish at some point. But did you – or have you always stayed in the monastery?
We all – help out in parishes on the weekend.
Oh, okay.
And so my parish experience is weekend experience. Uh-huh. But that's the whole time I've been a priest. Every weekend you've got some place to go.
Yeah. And yeah. Let's say I went to St. Michael's Abbey, of which you were the prior.
Mm-hmm.
You were the prior.
The prior, right, exactly.
I just thought of that. I just tickle myself sometimes.
When I always used to say, sorry, I'm the abbot's posterior and everybody else's prior. I used to say that. It's a little Latin joke.
Yeah, and a good one too. Thanks. Yeah. The imagery, though.
Yeah,
Say I went there right now, and I went walked up to the porter. Do you have a porter, or is it
how? Well,
who
greets
you?
Well, we have people that answer the door. Anyway.
Okay, so somebody answers the door.
In the new abbey that we're building, there'll be a door, but right now it's more ranch style, Orange County.
Oh, I gotcha.
So you just have to grab somebody.
So then I say to them, I need to make a confession. Will they find a priest? Do I
have
to make
an
appointment?
Yeah,
oh, they will?
Yeah,
you guys do that all the time?
Yeah, all the time.
Oh, all right.
Yeah, of course. No. But Abbey's people come up and no one's going to be turned away.
Really?
Yeah.
Even that you might be singing. Like, don't
you
all sing
together? Yeah, but if they come during the office where we're all praying together, they'll just have to wait till it's over. But
it's
if they ask for a priest to hear their confession,
they're going
to
get a priest.
Of course, absolutely.
Oh, that's good to know.
Yeah.
That's good to know.
No doubt about it.
How far a drive is it? Like, just in case something really bad happens.
Here, it's about an hour and 20 minutes.
Yeah, that's worth it.
It's a long time.
Again, 888-318-7884. Father will not hear your confession, but he will.
Online, certainly not. No.
Now, let me just ask you about that. Okay, so if I go to the Abbey and I ask for a priest to hear my confession, a priest will hear my confession. But will there ever come a day when you could hear a confession, say, over a video link?
No.
Okay. And I'm actually very happy to hear that. I would think it would be a terrible loss to be able to do that. But could you explain why it
confessions
can't?
Confessions are liturgy.
Okay.
People don't realize that.
Okay, yeah.
Confessions are liturgy. They're like the worship of the church. So they're like Sunday Mass. They're like the Divine Office. They're like all the other rites of the church. And so it requires a physical presence with both the recipient and the minister.
Right.
And so, although if you have no other way to confess than over the phone or something, because you're going off someplace where you're going to die or be in war or whatever, then that's okay. St. Thomas Aquinas says that it's good even to confess to a layperson if you can't find a priest if your life's in danger.
Oh.
But the reason for that is to guarantee contrition because, our sorrow for sin is more clearly manifested when we actually confess our sin. And so that's the purpose of that, just to guarantee our contrition. But no, for the sacrament of penance or the sacrament of reconciliation or confession, you have to have a physical presence. You have to be there.
Yeah.
That's okay. If you can't be there, well, then you make an act of contrition.
And then next time you're near
and
St.
God
Michael's
is merciful,
Abbey, just
right,
step in.
Exactly.
All right. Again, 888-318-7884 is the number. Our chaplain is here. We have lots of calls already, Father. I would like to go to one of them. Is that all right with
sure,
you?
Sure, absolutely.
All right, let us begin our week then with Anonymous in Waco, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Anonymous, you are on with Father Hugh Barber. Your question, please.
So recently I was told that using contraceptive was a mortal sin, that you could not go to confession if you were using contraceptive.
Mm-hmm.
I am married and do use contraceptive in my marriage, do have children that, you know, were planned. So I wanted to know, first of all, is that correct? Is it a mortal sin?
Okay. Well, the first thing is, yes, the reason why having marital relations while deliberately using contraception is a grave sin is that marital relations are themselves ordered towards procreation. So when we deliberately thwart that, it's a sin. And you might understand it better if you realize that, well, okay, if you could have relations with your male spouse deliberately avoiding conception, well, then you could also, excuse me, I don't want to offend you, you could have a relations with another woman or with yourself, and that would be justifiable in order to avoid a conception. That is, we're not allowed to use our sexual powers in such a way that we deliberately thwart conception. And in marriage, the act between husband and wife needs to be at least open to conception. So, yes, it is a serious matter. Now, that you didn't know that before kind of gets you off the hook. But going forward, since you asked the question, you need to examine your conscience and consider that there are ways that are completely moral whereby you can avoid conceiving a child without offending the law of God. And that's what we call, sometimes we call natural family planning. But in any case, yes, that's true.
So if you are taking another medication that can cause birth defects, if you were to conceive, is it still thought to be a good ideal?
Oh, I see. Now, you mean that you're using the contraceptive in order to prevent a conception based upon another medication you're taking?
Yes, right now.
Okay,
I mean, in the
right.
past, I have used it to prevent getting pregnant, but I also am taking a medication that could cause birth defects if I was to get pregnant. So I am very scared to stop taking it.
Okay, well, I'm not in a position to judge the specific details of your situation, but the question here, I could say the first thing is the intention. We're not trying to prevent conception when we have marital intercourse, because the purpose of marital intercourse, along with the union with your husband, is to have a child. Now, there are legitimate reasons why someone might be able to use what is called a birth control pill in order to, for example, to control bleeding and control other aspects of the woman's cycle and whatnot, in order to prevent certain health problems. That's true. But again, it has everything to do with intention. In the case where it's used medically, the principal intention is not to prevent conception, but to prevent the bad effects of some other treatment or condition that the woman undergoes. So in general, if you're using such a hormone, because that's a hormone, in order to prevent the side effects of some other medication you have to take, then that may not be, I'm not sure exactly, because you need to look at it carefully, it may not be immoral under the circumstances. But if you're using it simply to avoid conception, then that's wrong. That's all I can say. And, I mean, each case is concrete. So you'd have to look at what the medications are, and all of that. I mean, Catholic moral theology is pretty precise on these things. I recommend to you the program which is offered at Creighton University in Nebraska, which analyzes these things, or which is the one in it's in Philadelphia.
The National Catholic Bioethics Center.
Bioethics Center, right. That's the best place to go.
NCBCenter.org.
Right, NCBCenter.org. And if you write in there, they have a you can ask a question. They'll get back to you because you could mention the specific medications and what is you're actually doing with the refinement of your experience. Because, you know, I'm not interested in burdening you more than you need to be burdened. But basically, the Catholic teaching is that marital intercourse should not be deliberately contrary to procreation. That's all. But there are situations in which you have the right or the need to maintain some hormonal treatment to protect you from some other issue. So,
Anonymous, it seemed like you were going to go somewhere else with that question as well. Was there a follow-up you needed to ask, Father?
No, I don't think so.
But I would really recommend you looking into that because it may be that your situation is perfectly valid. But in general, marital relations should be open to conception. That's just the Catholic teaching.
Anonymous, would you be? Would it be all right with you if I sent you a book on this topic? I can't tell.
Yes.
It would. Okay, so if Marie will get your information, I want to send you a book called "Inseparable: Five Perspectives on Sex, Life, and Love." Just this year it came out, and I was just telling Father actually earlier today. This is one of my favorite books, maybe my favorite book ever produced by Catholic Answers, and it's just kind of five different perspectives, meaning it's from five different angles, from a personal witness, from a priest or a scientist perspective on what the church teaches on human sexuality. I love this book. I hope you'll love it too. But hang on, Marie will get your digits and we'll send that off to you. And you're always welcome to call, Anonymous. Happy to talk with you. We do have to take a break, however.
Sure.
And as we head into that break, I will let you know that the store-wide Christmas sale which I have not yet called the store-wide summer sale, but I probably will at some point, is today and tomorrow only. All Catholic Answers CDs and Catholic Answers Classics are half price. Just visit the CD and Catholic Answers Classics categories when you visit shop.catholic.com. Shop.catholic.com, half off on CDs and classics today.
Got questions? Visit us today at catholic.com.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
Every single day, I get to help our listeners of the Sunrise Morning Show wake up, find out what's going on in the church and the world, and then walk with them as we all seek to grow in knowledge and love of Jesus Christ and the Catholic faith. I mean, how could it get any better?
The Sunrise Morning Show with Anna Mitchell and Matt Swaim. Tomorrow morning, 6 Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. The chaplain is in this hour. I have to say this is my third hour of radio with Father today. So this is like a super good day
for
me.
We've been together.
Yeah,
we
have.
We've been together 3 hours today.
And two of them will not air until Friday of this week because Thanksgiving is Thursday, of course, and we've pre-recorded some shows for Thanksgiving and then some shows with Father for the day after Thanksgiving, Friday, also known as Black Friday.
Oh, yeah, whatever. Yeah.
It should be, but I don't know. Well, I don't want to say anything about that Black Friday.
It's the Friday after Thanksgiving on which you can eat all the turkey you want, even though it's a Friday.
Oh, that's right, Father, because on the Friday after Thanksgiving in the United States, you are dispensed from
abstinence.
Abstinence, right,
traditionally.
So go
even
ahead.
Though everyone always regards himself as a dispensed from abstinence anyway, but in any case, but it's nice to know.
Yes. And if you cook turnips...
Friday's. Turnips, wonderful. Mashed turnips.
Oh, I was going to say Friday's a perfect day to throw them out, but you're
civilization.
My parents love turnips, and I've always thought, who would eat a turnip?
No. The secret is, do you also add some potatoes into
it? Somebody else told me the same thing. I'm like, why don't you just have the potatoes then? Potatoes are good.
Turnips give it that little edge. They give it a little edge, a little flavor.
I don't need the edge. No. I don't need the edge.
You're just a child.
I am a child. I know, but I'm older than you are, I think. No, maybe I'm younger than you.
No, you're younger than I'm for sure.
Really?
Yeah, for sure.
Well, you look very hale.
whatever.
But from all the turnip
eating. I look like hale.
No, now don't go there, Father. it is hailing up and down the East Coast, by the way. Yeah, they're freezing back there.
Thank God we're not there.
Well, oh, Father, we just had these fires, though. They're saying, thank
down
God
here.
We're down. Yeah, okay. Yeah, that's true. That's not bad living in Southern California.
They could
hear right
anyway.
Teresa's next on St. Gabriel Radio. Teresa, the chaplain, is in. Your question for Father Hugh Barber.
My question is, when I pray the rosary, I know that I'm meditating upon the various scripture readings that they pertain to. You know, you try to put yourself in, you know, in with the rosary. Mm-hmm. But what I don't understand is when I'm praying the Divine Mercy, besides just saying the words, what am I supposed to be thinking? What am I supposed to be thinking about? What am I supposed to be getting from this or doing for this?
Well, I think that with the Divine Mercy Chaplet, you have to, there are two things. One, the principal focus of the Divine Mercy devotion is utter confidence in the power of Christ's blood and his passion. And the prayers of that chaplet emphasize that. And so I would say focus your heart on the confidence in Christ, the offering, like you say, of the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then the power of his passion. So it's a meditation on the passion of the Lord, his suffering, and but you're free to consider anything because you can apply, for example, as your mind wanders a little bit as you're praying, you have family members, you have people you love, you have needs and concerns in the world, you have the Holy Father and the bishops and the clergy, and you have your Catholic friends. And you can just be applying the sake of his sorrowful passion for them. And so I think you can be pretty freewheeling. That is, you're pretty free to consider anything. But it does focus on the passion. It's kind of like more like the sorrowful mysteries than any of the others. But basically, you're free. I like the Divine Mercy Chaplet precisely because of that reason. Because I'm not required to think about anything in particular except the Lord and his goodness to us. So it's nice.
Does that help you, Therese?
Yes, it does. Because when I've prayed it, I get done, and I'm like, okay, I don't quite get why I just did that, or what was I supposed to be doing other than saying just the word.
Well, the Lord knows why you did it, and your intention has a great power because he longs to unite us, his members, to him. And even if we pray feebly or distractedly or without comprehension, it still has great power to renew the world. So don't worry. Whatever Chaplet of Mercy you prayed, with whatever level of attention and devotion, our Lord made use of it for the good of souls. So just keep it up.
Thank you, Therese, very much for that call. The chaplain is in today, and we have lots of calls, so I'm just going to keep moving quickly through them.
Sure.
I won't bring up turnip again. Tess in Nebraska. now you're going to make me talk about turnip. No, Tess in Nebraska on Spirit Catholic Radio. We are going to her. Tess, you have the chaplain's ear. Your question, please.
Hi. I have a friend who's a Protestant, and she married a Catholic and is raising her family in the Catholic Church and everything, mm-hmm. So she goes to Mass. She believes in the Eucharist and that it is Jesus' body, blood, soul, and divinity. And her stance on it, I guess, is that if Jesus came here to die for her and save her and give us all the Eucharist, she doesn't understand why she can't receive it as a Protestant, and she has told me even that she has received it, and she thinks that that's okay, and I just want to know how I, you know, pastorally kind of bring her to the truth about all of that.
Okay, now, but she's a baptized Protestant?
Yes.
Do you know what kind of Protestant? Like Lutheran, Methodist,
sure.
Whatever? Okay.
I don't think she's Lutheran, but I don't know exactly what she is. But she has been going to the Catholic Church for at least 10 years with her family every Sunday. She just doesn't want to become Catholic.
Well, there you go. So the fact is, yes, just pure theology, not church law or practice, if you're baptized, then your soul is naturally, because of your baptism, ordered towards receiving the Holy Eucharist, because that's what baptism is kind of for. But the problem is that if you're not visibly united to the Catholic Church that Christ founded, the Church has a responsibility to protect the dignity of the Holy Eucharist, which is her greatest treasure, and so she doesn't allow those who are not united to her visibly to receive visibly the sacrament of the Eucharist. So she's right in the sense that, yeah, if she's in God's grace and she believes, then yes, she could receive the Eucharist. But she's wrong in the sense that the Catholic Church, given her duty of taking care of the honor of our Lord's presence in the Eucharist, can't just simply say, oh, anyone that says they can go to communion can go to communion. And so I would strongly encourage her that she needs, if she wants to go to communion, she should become a Catholic. That's all there is to it. Now, if she were to be dying or in some grave situation, certainly that possibility might be open to her. But really and truly, we can't have it just the way we want it. Okay? Christ established a church with a certain authority, and authority also over the sacraments. And if she's a baptized Christian, the church can say, well, you can receive the Eucharist when you are visibly united to us. And if she's going up to communion publicly, she shouldn't have any trouble with being publicly a Catholic. I mean, why wouldn't you want to be a Catholic if you're going up publicly to receive communion in a Catholic church? I suspect that she doesn't quite understand that the Eucharist, quote unquote, that is offered in Protestant churches is not the Eucharist in the strict sense. She thinks it's all the same, but it's not. And that's what we hold. So she needs to be brought up to speed on that. You could give her some things from the Catechism of the Catholic Church. But honestly, you just have to tell her, no, I'm sorry, you can't do that. And it's not because she's not worthy or not capable as a baptized Christian, but because the Eucharist is also a sign of our union with the body of Christ on earth, the mystical body of Christ, his members, that is the church with her Pope and hierarchy and faithful throughout the world. So that needs to be part of the picture.
Tess, we will leave it there. I hope that that is helpful to you. The chaplain is in today. Father Hugh Barber is our chaplain here and was the longtime prior of St. Michael's Abbey to the north of us, and is happy to take your call on any pastoral question, maybe a question about family, maybe a question about the sacraments. All those are welcome. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. Let's go to Kathy in North Dakota next, listening on Real Presence Radio. Kathy, your question for Father.
Yes. Yes. My first-time caller here.
Great.
I was meditating on the when Jesus was conceived in the womb of Mary, and his spirit had to unite with the humanity that he became part of, the incarnation. And I'm wondering if he had like dual spiritual presence between his divine presence at the right hand of God and his presence as a human being, where he suppressed his divinity in order to become fully human. And when he performed miracles, he would implore the Father and be completely dependent upon the Father's work to perform those miracles. And then when he died and rose from the dead and then returned to heaven spiritually and physically, of course, and then seated at the right hand of the Father again, was there any time when his spirit wasn't at the right hand of the Father while he was human? Or, like I said, did he have dual presence with his spiritual divinity and his humanity?
Okay, very good question. You've been thinking deeply about these things, and that's beautiful because the mysteries of faith are really worthy to be meditated upon, so thanks be to God. But our Lord never in his divinity left heaven, when we say he came down from heaven, what that means in the creed, for example, he came down from heaven, it means that he literally, it means he took to himself a human nature conceived and born of the Virgin Mary. And his divinity, because he's God the Son, means that he's omnipresent. There's no way he could be out of heaven and on earth, but rather he... can we finish this question at the...
Yeah.
Yeah, okay.
We can.
It requires a little explanation. So hold on there.
Hold on. We'll be right back with more of The Chaplain, Father Hugh Barber, on Catholic Answers Live right after this.
You're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Author Mark McNeil spent years in the Oneness Pentecostal movement, praying in its lively services, zealously spreading its unconventional teachings, and rejecting mainstream Christianity as misguided. Then he left it all behind. All in the Name is the story of a man who believed he was among an elite group of believers who followed the true faith when so many others had strayed. But an inquisitive mind, careful study, and the action of the Holy Spirit finally led Mark out of Oneness Pentecostalism and into the Catholic Church. This is an inspiring conversion story you won't want to miss. It's a faith strengthener for Catholics and an intriguing challenge to those who deny the doctrine of the Trinity. Order your copy of All in the Name today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
With the recent commemoration of the 50th anniversary of the release of Humanae Vitae, there have been fresh attacks on Catholic teaching from outside and, unfortunately, inside the Church. That's why Catholic Answers thought it critical to provide a vigorous affirmation of Pope Paul VI's prophetic wisdom with our newest book, Inseparable, Five Perspectives on Sex, Life, and Love in Defense of Humanae Vitae. We asked five distinguished contributors to reflect on and defend Humanae Vitae from five perspectives, each of them compelling, together forming a mosaic of truth. Don't be caught uninformed when the topic comes up among friends, family, and coworkers. Order your copy of Inseparable today by calling 1-888-291-8000 or by visiting the shop at Catholic.com.
Hi, this is Dr. David Anders. What's stopping you from becoming a Catholic? Let's talk about it on Call to Communion tomorrow at 2 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio. Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. The Chaplain is in this hour. Next hour, Jimmy Akin will be here to talk about his brand new book, Teaching with Authority. I've got a hot copy of it right here in my hands. When the chaplain is here, Father Hugh Barber, we take questions of a pastoral nature, and you're welcome to call with yours, 888-318-7884. Father, when we went to the break, we were talking with Kathy in North Dakota, listening on Real Presence Radio.
Great. Well, as I said, Kathy's thinking deeply about these things, but the fact is that since Jesus' spirit, if you want to put it that way, his divine nature and his person would be the more precise way to put it, is present in all places and filling all things, like all the persons of the Blessed Trinity. He's God. And so, as we say, he came down from heaven. What that means is that he drew to himself a human nature so as to make it his own, so as to save us. But he didn't leave the Father's right hand. But what he did at the end, when he rose from the dead, was to bring that human nature up to his Father's right hand. So he ascended to heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father, meaning the human nature, which never ever before could have had such high a dignity worthy of God alone, could have been brought there. But his natural divine nature simply took to itself a human nature and then served us after the manner of a servant, humbling himself, living as a man and saving us, but with a human nature that had the full power of his divinity. And so it's a you might say a fine point, but it's also very important to keep in mind that Jesus remains always God, and his self-abasement never involves his setting aside completely of his divinity, but rather of his emptying himself so that he might save us and bring us to himself. So he was always at the Father's right hand, but the difference is at the resurrection and ascension, he brought our human nature, redeemed and glorified in him, up to the Father's right hand so that the Lord God, the Son of God, is also a man, and that's the great dignity of our human race, completely beyond our understanding.
Okay, Kathy, does that...
That helps. I just had one really quick thing.
Sure.
Like when he's
sure.
hanging on the cross in his terrible anguish,
right.
and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me?
Mm-hmm.
Even at that moment, he is not separated from the Father and the Father's love.
Right. There's a beautiful catechesis by John Paul II on that very text when he commented on the Creed from his Wednesday audiences. And he said that even at that point, he had at the height of his being the vision of the Father's face. And that's clear also in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. But what we're talking about there is the abandonment is emotional. It's in his feelings. That is, he's completely left without any human consolation. It doesn't mean that he was separated from the Father. There's some modern theologians, I won't name any names so as not to upset anybody, but the fact is there's some modern theologians that say that was a separation, but it wasn't. It was simply that in his human nature he experienced being bereft of all consolation in the most profound way. And a good thing to read on that score is Cardinal Newman's meditation on the sufferings of our Lord,
mental sufferings,
right? Mental sufferings of our Lord in his passion, and if you just mental sufferings of Christ in his passion by Cardinal Newman, N-E-W-M-A-N, and you'll find a magnificent treatment of that.
Please read it, Kathy.
Yeah, it's beautiful.
Very, very easy to find on the internet. Just put in mental sufferings of Christ or mental sufferings of the Lord and it'll come up.
Yeah, it's really beautiful.
And it's not long.
No.
It's a short meditation.
No.
And it's, but it's, boy, it's something. He's really something, isn't he?
Yeah. Cardinal Newman, incomparable.
Incomparable.
Incomparable. Yeah.
Wow. That's coming from a Thomist.
Right. From a Thomist.
A Thomist. Come on, Father.
Anne
in Wisconsin. You are Kathy, thanks for the call. Anne in Wisconsin, listening on the Catholic Answers app is next. Anne, thanks for downloading the app onto your phone. Your question for Father.
Hi, Father. I have an adult daughter who confided in me that she's considering a relationship with another woman. We were at an event, and I gave her an initial response. But I want to follow up with a letter, and I wanted to get some thoughts and guidance from you on that.
Okay, well, very good. Well, God bless you. Is your daughter married or divorced?
She's single.
Single, okay,
and,
okay.
She's single, not attending church.
Okay.
And very much in line with the cultural worldview.
Yeah, of course. Well, what's needed there, and of course you have to tread very gently because people nowadays they're not very open to clear teaching on these things. And so what I would do in your case is to tell her that you have absolutely no objection to her having the deepest, most devoted friendship with another woman that she could possibly have. That there's nothing immoral about a deep friendship between two human beings. And that the only reservation you have is that the two of you cannot behave as though you were married. I mean, that's all. I mean, you think about it, if you could tell her, well, look, the Catholic Church doesn't forbid anything except this one thing. And to try to make it out that we're being hateful and mean and forbidding people to love each other and all that, and say, no, you can live together, you can hug each other, you can share your lives together. I mean, how many small towns throughout America were two little old ladies living together for centuries?
Right.
In fact, they got away with it. Two men living together wouldn't have gotten away with it, but there are lots of little towns where and they were devoted to each other completely and dependent on each other. So there's no problem with a deep friendship that involves even sharing the life and even the day-to-day life and the materialities. But if it's based upon sexual behavior, that's where we draw the line. So friendship is great, and we believe in friendship. And this is the tragedy of the modern gay ideology, is that it suppresses the idea of friendship in favor of this instant jump to sexual activity. And therefore, it thwarts what people really need, because your daughter needs to be friends with another woman, obviously. She needs a deep relation with another woman. Otherwise, she wouldn't be looking for this. She needs it on some level. And so the church has let her have it, but just, you know, within the bonds of morality. That is, she can't treat her as though she weren't a woman. And so I think that the thing to get across to her is you don't have any opposition to the friendship. You just hope that they'll make use of it in a way that doesn't involve the misuse of their sexual life. And of course, she may accept that or not accept that, but it'd be good for her to know that you're not disgusted by it. You're totally happy with it, you know, if she wants to be friends with this lady, but you just don't want her to behave in this way, which is not in accordance with the true good of human nature. And it'll complicate their friendship, and it'll make it actually unstable. I tell you, these same-sex relationships, when they involve sex, they become unstable, and they involve a lot of quote-unquote infidelity. That is, they can't stick together because it's not based on true love. But if they really and truly love each other as friends, they can help each other out and even have a friendship or a common life together that's very good for both of them. But that's another question. But I would just tell her to be as kind as you can, but just be firm that the thing that you object to is the sexual component. Otherwise, you don't despise her friend. You're not going to say, I'm not going to meet her or talk to her. You're going to be kind and accepting, but just, you know, tell her the truth. That's all.
Okay, Ann.
Does that help?
Okay. That's beautiful. Thank you.
Okay. God bless you.
Thank you very much, Ann. I don't know if you ever heard the term Father Boston marriage. Have you ever heard the term Boston marriage?
It sounds Irish to me.
It's not actually. It's from Henry James.
Excuse me. Well, that's not Irish at all.
It referred to in the 19th century, there were women in big cities who they just didn't want to be married, and they would create households together and
right,
be great, the best of friends.
Right, because that's part of the psychology of what's called lesbianism. It's women know how to protect each other.
Mm-hmm.
And when they've had difficult experiences or just don't want to confront certain things because society's too brutal or men are too awful or whatever, they tend to circle the wagons and take care of each other.
Right.
And that is something that no one should have anything against, especially considering the way the world is now. With the hookup
culture,
all these jerks running around the streets, you know, so one can understand how that happens. But and also in Ireland, you know, the old bachelor, is very common too.
Right,
Irish men often didn't marry. Lots of them didn't marry in the countryside. They just, you know, went to the pub every night and had their concannon with their mothers, you know, in the evening.
But there's a way in which our society is so. Sexualized. Everything has to be sexualized.
So that's like the whole sad thing.
Friendship itself is sexualized, and it shouldn't be.
It's ruined. I mean, you can. There's so many little couples, little old ladies living in small towns around America in the old days, and there was no sexual component. And nowadays, you would just assume that it was there.
Yeah, you would wink
and
you'd
say,
"Oh yeah, yeah."
The dirty nature of our current culture. It's very sad.
Right. Thanks for defending friendship.
Absolutely.
God bless you. It's perfectly fine.
They can hug each other. They can kiss each other on both cheeks.
Yeah.
They can sleep in the same bed as long as they're doing something wrong. Just saying.
Well, that went a little farther than I thought it was going to go.
No, but I mean, it's not not a proximate occasion of sin. Okay. That's
right.
Okay.
Yes. Yeah.
But I mean, the point is that, you know, it's
right.
We're not being unreasonable in what we teach.
I think it's true of a male friendship too. Men for very long
absolutely
time.
Absolutely the same.
It's beautiful. Male friendships were very deep and profound, and now men are afraid of it because they'll think, oh, no, somebody will think
I'm
gay.
Right, yeah, exactly. Right. It's all very sad.
Right. All right, we'll take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Father Hugh Barber right after this.
Every question is important. Ask yours today on Catholic Answers Live.
EWTN, helping people grow in their love and understanding of God.
Yeah, I love the show, but I just wanted to call to encourage that previous caller who had called about the Latin Mass and just encourage him to keep giving it a try and especially try to meet some folks outdoors and let his wife meet some people, and that does make that experience so much better. And thank you for your historical background, and it was a good interpretation of the history.
EWTN, live truth, live Catholic.
You've heard that St. Paul Street Evangelization supports hundreds of teams of evangelists sharing the good news. But did you know that some of these teams are public prayer stations? Set up a sign on the sidewalk and offer prayer and encouragement to those you encounter. Everyone needs prayer. Try this new method of witnessing to Jesus. Contact St. Paul Street Evangelization to get started at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. The chaplain is in. Father Hugh Barber is our chaplain, and I am going to go quickly because there are lots of people who would like to talk to the chaplain. Michael, I don't have a location for you, but you are up next. Michael, your question for Father Hugh Barber.
Hi, guys.
Hi.
Hey there.
I have a question regarding appearance and the Catholic perspective on, like, bodybuilding and taking care of yourself physically. Between taking care of yourself and vanity?
First of all, you're talking to two mighty men.
Right.
I mean, we are mighty men. I think if just try to picture Arnold Schwarzenegger and then forget that.
About three or four of them, yeah.
All right.
He's pretty not the way he used to be anyway, so it doesn't matter. But no, actually, the point there is I think there are a couple of points, but your appearance, all right? So like if you're talking about lifting and bodybuilding, you know, just keep it within the bounds of what's good for your health. I think that the point at which a guy gets to the point where people saying, oh, this is a bodybuilder, then you may have a little bit of a question there. Okay.
No, it's all right. Don't worry about it. We just have a phone ringing in the background. Yeah. It's all right. You don't need to say
it. Anyway, I didn't turn it off. But I would say there isn't any sin in bodybuilding. There's no sin in wanting to, like, have a six-pack and, you know, big biceps and the whole thing. It's perfectly all right. But just consider that in the balance of the rest of your life. And my question there is, do you pray a daily rosary? Do you take care of your spiritual life? Do you go to confession, mass, all that? And then are you careful and attentive to those around you? I mean, if you want to be a beautiful man, go ahead, but just be kind to other people and be attentive to your relationship to God, and then it'll all be okay. Because everybody, I mean, the point about our Christian religion is if we're free, we're really free. And if something's not immoral, it's not immoral. And bodybuilding's not immoral, but you might say for your dignity, you don't want to exaggerate because you have other good things in your life that you need to emphasize also, like developing your mind and your life of prayer and your relationships and all that. But if the working on your appearance helps your relationships and helps you feel better about yourself, which is part of the issue, well, that's all fine and good. But we just try to keep it in balance. And that's why you're asking the question, because you know that you don't want to go overboard. So just don't. I mean, you'll know when you cross the line, I think. I think you probably have enough sense.
Through your body.
Pardon?
It says in the Bible, like, glorify God through your body.
Right, exactly.
And as a temple.
Right, and a beautiful body, either male or female, is something that glorifies God. But on the other hand, we shouldn't be so focused on the development of it that we ignore the good of our soul, that is our spiritual life, our prayers, and our relationships with other people. And so it's just a question of balancing those two things out. And of course, and never using our bodies simply as a way to lure other people to us, because what God wants us to do in attracting other people to us is that they should love our person and our qualities of soul. And those two things go together.
Father, if I suggest a resource?
Certainly.
To Michael,
please.
There's a website called Those Catholic Men, and there's an author there, Jared Zimmerer. He is himself a bodybuilder, and he's been on the program. So I'd like to just recommend that. Have you ever heard of the website, thosecatholicmen.com, Michael?
No, I haven't.
Well, I suggest go there and look up Jared Zimmerer. Because he has a unique perspective on this as a bodybuilder and athlete himself, and I think you'll appreciate what you find there.
And here at Catholic Answers, we have some people that do bodybuilding, so you know you could talk to them.
Please
too.
Stop bragging, Father. You're always about what a physique you are. Like you're always. Please just stop, Father.
Okay, I'll stop. I'll try to control myself.
We had a question. David from Alabama called, but he had to go. But I want to ask the question that he was going to ask, all right? He said, can a Catholic receive the sacraments from a Greek Orthodox church? And this comes in this context, Father. Is it okay for a family to attend an Orthodox church until all of the scandals settle down?
Well, this is a tempting consideration because, of course, the liturgy is very beautiful and the faith is practically identical. But on the other hand, according to the discipline of the Greek Orthodox Church, they can't give communion to a Catholic unless the Catholic becomes Greek Orthodox. We, in our discipline, will give communion to the Orthodox if they approach of their own free will. But in their discipline, which we have to respect, and that they can't give the sacraments to us, if you come across a Greek Orthodox priest who's giving you communion, even though he knows you're a Catholic, you have to know he's not obeying the rules of his own church.
No.
So he's like a liberal Catholic priest doing the same kind of thing that some of our guys do. So I would say that the problem there is that the Orthodox Church, and I would say it's not wrong to go to Orthodox services. They're very beautiful, and they are the same as the Catholic faith in terms of the liturgy itself. But I would recommend if you really, I don't know where you live, but you might be better to go to an Eastern Catholic church that has the same liturgy, you know, like the Byzantine Rite Catholic Parish, or to a Maronite parish or a Chaldean parish. But some, if you want to go to an Eastern Rite parish, they're available. You could look them up. I mean, in your diocese, Alabama, there's certainly some Eastern Catholic parishes as well. So I would say if you want to do that, fine, but not a church which isn't in union with the Holy See, except occasionally, you know, because you want to celebrate some beautiful service or want to go to Vespers or something like that. But I mean, I do that myself. I occasionally go to the Russian Cathedral in L.A. when I'm up there with my brother.
I am shocked.
Yeah, shocked. But it's perfectly fine. But don't receive the sacraments from them out of respect for their own discipline, because they don't allow that.
All right, David. Thanks for that question. We'll leave it there. I don't know about you, Father. I don't know about you hanging out with the Russian Orthodox.
Yeah. They're pretty good.
They are pretty good. Yes, indeed they are. Jerry in Michigan, you are up next with the chaplain. Your question for Father.
Yes, I guess it's a comment and a question. First, the comment for the anonymous, the first caller that came in. They're talking about NFP, and I just want to say that that's statistically more effective than, conventional birth control, and that would be anyways.
Okay.
Then my question for you was, you had said shortly after that about the day after Thanksgiving that Americans had permission to eat turkey. I thought it was only during Lent that we were supposed to not eat meat on Fridays. Is that all during the year, or how does that work?
Oh, it's a little, yeah, good, very good question, because the way that law of the church is that the we're all obliged to do some kind of penance on the Fridays of the year. And the traditional penance is abstinence from meat. So if you do that, you're set. But it is true that in the States, the bishops allow us to determine what our penance, our Friday penance is going to be. But on Fridays of Lent, they maintained the abstinence from meat. So you're exactly right. Strictly speaking, in the States, abstinence from meat is for Fridays of Lent and for Ash Wednesday. But other Fridays, you have to have some form of penance, but it doesn't have to be abstinence from meat. But what people don't know and haven't been taught very well is that you do need to have some kind of penance. So I say, well, take a cold shower, use one pillow instead of two. I mean, I don't know what you would do in order to replace the penance, but I always find abstinence from meat is kind of the easiest one because it's hard to forget and it's the most traditional.
Okay.
Okay, thank you.
Sure, God bless.
Thanks, Jerry. Bob in Chicago listening on Sirius XM satellite radio. That's EWTN on channel 130. Bob, your question for our chaplain, Father Hugh Barber.
Yeah, hi, everybody.
Hey there.
Thanks for taking my call. So when I had just flipped on the radio, you were talking about the divinity of Christ and his relationship with the Father and the Son and all that. And it struck me because when I went to Mass this Sunday, there was the, in the Gospel, Jesus was talking about the end time. And he said that nobody knows when the end time is coming, not even the Son, only the Father. And so that always perplexes me when I hear that. It's like, well, if Jesus is God and the Father's in him and he's in the Father, why wouldn't he know when the end is forecast?
Yeah, well, that's a way of speaking that our Lord has, which it's explained very well in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, and you can look it up there if you want to check the Bible reference. And if you have a copy of the Catechism, the text is there. I don't have it in front of me, but basically, the fact is when our Lord said that he did not know something, you know, he's using the Semitic or Hebrew sense of know. That is, I don't have the power to reveal that to you. And so what our Lord speaks of as not knowing, what he means is he's not authorized to reveal, whereas in other places he shows that he does know when the end times are going to be. But what it means is no one knows but the Father, not even the Son, meaning that the Son is not authorized. That Jesus, his role is not to reveal that particular point, but rather to leave it to the time when it occurs. So the key there is the use of the word know, which in the Bible with its Semitic or Hebrew use of language, know has a different connotation. It doesn't just mean intellectual knowing. It means effective knowing. For example, in the Old Testament, a man knows his wife, meaning he has intercourse with her. So meaning he has concrete experience of her. And so the same with our Lord. When he says he doesn't know, it means that he's not concretely authorized to tell. And that's the way the Catechism explains it. And that's the way the Fathers explain it too. So it didn't cause any particular problem for centuries of Christian life, but it's a very good question because it sounds shocking. And I think our Lord meant it to sound shocking, you know, that it means that it's so profound a question that he's not even going to tell us.
Right, and then when you get into discussions with people that are more into the literal interpretations and such, and some where people of a particular Christian denomination are not really Christians because they don't necessarily believe in the divinity of Jesus, they could use this as a thing of, well, it says he doesn't know, so he can't really be God, you know, that type of thing.
Yeah, you just have to tell them that they're just wrong, because you just have to see there are other texts of Scripture that make it very clear that he's God, you know, so...
Yeah, if I can make one more comment.
Sure, absolutely.
I always do the no meatless Friday, but part of me thinks it's kind of cheating anyway because I do enjoy food and I do love seafood. And it's not really a sacrifice for me not to have, you know, meat.
Yeah, well, make another sacrifice then. But the value of not eating meat is also just that we have a little solidarity with Catholics throughout the world and show our observance of our tradition. But if you want a better penance, then pick one out.
May we have your blessing, Father, before we go.
Benedictio Dei Omnitentis, Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti, descendat super vos et maniat semper.
Amen. Father Hugh Barber is our chaplain. I didn't thank Bob. Bob, thanks for that call. Thank you, Father, for a very fine 3 hours that you were on there.
3 hours this
today. Well, two of them haven't aired yet. They'll air Friday.
Right, right.
If you're so disposed, join us Friday. More
wild 2 hours.
It was kind of a wild 2 hours.
Wild.
I hope it goes over okay on the radio.
Yeah, we'll see.
Jimmy Akin coming up next on Catholic Answers Live. We're going to talk about his brand new book.